Well, my moment of trembling has come. I'm glad to be here with you, see your faces. Some I know, most I don't know. But my name's Dan Mast. I forgot my name tag, so you know I'm forgetful. And we live in Tennessee at this time. I'm an Ohioan, but we live in Tennessee. Have for about 5 years. I used to come out here to Indiana years ago, quite often. I had a stepmother that lived out here, close to Geneva. After Dad died, she moved back out to Indiana, and she lived in a house over here with her brother. She didn't embrace the faith as I know it, and as the community in this community where she lived would have been very different from our Amish communities in Ohio. And I remember as a boy coming out here to the wedding when my dad married her, and I thought I was in another world. I mean, I had never been out of state, by the way. By that time, I thought this is really something to go out of state. And I remember when we crossed out of Ohio into Indiana, I thought, wow, this is different. You know, this is like another world. And it was. It was different than what I was used to in Ohio. And as I got older and we got married, my wife and I, we came out sometimes to Indiana. And we got converted. And I just got this burden for Indiana. I so wish that I could see the darkness be lifted. And I know that it really gripped my heart sometimes when I come out. I just would have loved to see Jesus Christ be born in these people's hearts. Because it was a very dark place. A lot of drinking, alcohol, smoking, and just unconverted, hard characters, just like I was too. I was that way too. And I know that God can change people, and I knew these people needed a change in their lives. And I know that God changed hearts out here. I've been out here now a number of years, and I just thank God for what I've observed happening in Indiana. I just thank God for His work in people's lives out here. There was a long time that we had churches out west, we had them down south, we had them in Ohio, we had them up in Wisconsin. But Indiana, we just drove through, you know? We just drove through Indiana. And I remember Brother Denny talking about it too. And I was so blessed when there were a few converts in the beginning. And anyhow, I don't know that I have to go into all of that, but I just thank God every time I come here, I just have to thank God for that. You mean to tell me there's a church out here? It just thrills my heart. Well, I'd like to speak this afternoon and this week on out of the book of Philippians. And I don't know, I'm not as organized a teacher as Brother David is, but I just enjoy the book of Philippians. And I don't know how it's going to go. I just have some, I'll be having some messages. I don't know that I'll go just verse by verse necessarily, but maybe today we'll do a little more of that than we had, than we will farther on in the week. The Philippian letter actually, the book of Philippians, just when I think of where it came from the heart of Paul to the Philippian church. Paul, if you can imagine this morning or this afternoon, how Paul, where Paul was when he wrote this letter. He was apparently a captive in Rome. Caesar, probably, I think he had some freedom there, maybe had a fellow soldier with him and maybe had a ball and a chain around his leg. I don't know. Had a little bit of freedom, but he couldn't do much. I think he had Timothy with him at this time. And Paul was getting older. I believe at this time he was probably becoming aged, and he had established a number of churches there in Asia and in Macedonia. The Philippi was in Macedonia. He had established a number of churches there, and his heart was back there with the church at Philippi when he wrote this letter, as he did to the church in Colossae also, and in Ephesus. I believe his heart was there. His heart was that there be churches that prosper, there be churches that go on and preach and evangelize the world. And I believe his heart was to see those people encouraged. This letter to the Philippians is a letter sent probably by the hand of Epaphroditus, who had been sent there to visit the Apostle Paul from Rome, almost died while he was there, and to find out how he was faring and to bring support to him. You know, I think if you look at that, it's a picture of caring. Epaphroditus was a caring person. And it was on the map, if I could tell right, if he went as a crow flies, it would have probably been about 800 miles or so from Philippi to Rome. It would have been quite a trip. I don't think he got on a jet to get there. He probably just traveled by horse, maybe boat. Horses, or maybe walked, I don't know. But it took a lot of effort to get over to Rome, and it took a lot of effort to bring this letter back to the Philippian people. I believe it probably meant a lot to them when they got this letter. But I see in it, in the book of Philippians, I see the overflowing life of Paul. And that's actually the title of the message today. The overflowing life. I believe that Paul, if you look at the book of Philippians, it's a book of encouragement. It's a book of blessing. It's a book that is just overflowing with the grace of God. And if you ever get discouraged, you need to take a look at the book of Philippians. How many of you ever get discouraged? Do you get discouraged sometimes? I see some hands go up. Yeah, that's a good place to go when you get discouraged. Go to the book of Philippians and you will find something in there that will take away discouragement. If you look for it, you'll find it in there. So I was blessed too with the singing you had here, and I guess you all got some of these song sheets. I printed some out. A song, it'll be like a song for every subject that I was going to have. And I felt like this song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, I felt like that song just fits very well with what I would like to share today. So I wonder if we could sing that together. I don't know if I can start it or not. I can try. But if you want to help me sing it, that way I don't have to do it by myself. And I was blessed with Brother John trying to encourage you to sing. And I thought, you know, there's something that makes you sing. And that is a free heart. And when you have heaven in your soul, it makes you sing, and you can sing. And I know maybe you can't always harmonize. Maybe you can't always know the notes and all this and that. I know that. But I know one thing, you can sing. It'll make anybody sing. And so when you want to sing together with John, I'll tell you, sing like you're singing around the throne of Jesus. Sing like you expect that you want to sing in heaven. And I think John will be happy with that. Okay, let's sing this song. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Father in heaven, This morning we rejoice in you. Lord, our heart's desire would be that your name be glorified throughout all the world. And oh, what a joy that would be that we as mortal men could all join the chorus in heavens and that we can glorify your name here on earth. We know that the world and us don't have things in common. And it seems the world doesn't believe that you exist. But we know, Lord, you do. We know that you're there. We've seen you work. We don't doubt that at all. And we believe that you will triumph over all evil. You will be the one that will stop the flow of evil. You will be the one that will change the hearts of men. You will be the one that someday every knee will bow to. Lord, I pray this afternoon, as we look into the book of Philippians, please just bless us with your presence, your Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. Teach us your word. Teach us how to overcome by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll look at the first chapter here in Philippians. The overflowing life. I was blessed with David's teaching on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can never be stopped. Did you know that? It can never be killed. They've tried to kill it. It can never be killed. It can never be destroyed. There's a picture given in Revelation. I just love that picture. It's a picture of Jesus with his vesture dipped in blood, riding up on a white horse and an army after him. And he goes forth to conquer, and he will conquer. And in our world today, people don't believe that he exists. But he's going forth to conquer. And he will conquer. I believe that. It may look as though the world is going to squash out Christianity. We're facing things today that look like it's like they're going to try to squash it out. Recently, there was some headlines that said that Obama is going to make Christians change their mind or change their ways. They're going to have to give in to some things. But I believe he will never change the truth of God. People might turn away from God. But true Christians are going to follow the truth. And they're going to follow what's right. And it will never be destroyed. It's the stone that came rolling through Babylon. Hallelujah. And it will never be destroyed. The kingdom of God always flourishes when it's threatened, imprisoned, or killed. Or people are killed that are in the kingdom of God. It always flourishes more and more. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The Bible also tells us in John that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think that's exciting. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, he experienced that. Wherever he went, he experienced those things. Whatever he went through, he experienced that power, that overflowing power in his own life. And it seemed he had a burden for the kingdom of God, that all men would come to know Jesus. All men would repent. He had a heart that the kingdom of God would go forth. There was a message that he had for the whole world, and he was bent on getting it there. He was bent on getting it out to the world. No matter where he went, no matter if he had a chain around his leg and a ball fastened to it, an iron ball. I don't know if that was how it was with him, but his influence went wherever he went. And I'd like to encourage you as young people, you know, us older ones, we get old and we can't do what we used to could do. But I would love to see young people that set out their heart to do the same thing. We need young people that are willing to take up the cross and go that route. God needs you. Paul writes here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. You know, sometimes when I look at the context of this, and he's saying to all the saints, to all the bishops, to all the deacons, to everyone. And then he starts in and he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can you see the confidence that Paul had in those people? He was confident that God was going to continue the work. He was confident every time he thought about them. Now just imagine this old man with a chain tied to his leg writing this letter. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He could look back. He remembered back, I believe, with gratefulness. He remembered back how God worked at the church at Philippi. He had fond memories of the moving of God's hand there. The conversions that took place. Even in the beginning, God's leading, when he got that Macedonian call, when he turned his turned and took a straight course after he got that vision that's where he needed to go. It says he took a straight course for Macedonia and ended up there at Philippi. He remembered Lydia. That woman that God opened up her heart and he was able to share the gospel to her. He remembered that demon-possessed damsel or girl that followed them. He remembered how she was delivered. He remembered with fondness that earthquake, that story about how they were thrown in prison, him and Silas, and how they were beaten, and how they prayed, and the prison doors went open, and the stocks went open, and everything opened up. And the conversion of the jailer and his family. He remembered all those things. And there's probably many, many more things that he remembered about Philippi and about those people. He looked back at those marvelous happenings. He remembered those things and the solidness of that little church that started there. In spite of the threatenings, in spite of the things that he went through, he remembered the power of God that he experienced and they experienced there. There's a motto. I often look at this motto in my office down in Tennessee that says, when you live in the light of unfolding miracles, there's always a future, always hope. When you live with the expectation of miracles, and I believe it's safe for us as Christians to live that way. We can expect miracles. We should expect that God's going to do something. Yeah. When you get together to pray back here, you should be expecting that God will do something. God's going to answer prayers. And if you live, I believe we as Christians need to live that way. And I believe the Apostle Paul lived that way. He lived that way wherever he went. He lived with the expectation that God was working and God will work. God will do something even when it looks hopeless. Today I see so many people that don't live that way. As I look back in my own life and I see things that God did back in our lives. I remember back, I think it would have been in the 1980s probably. It shouldn't be that far long ago. But I remember back when we used to talk about it, about every New Year, we would just marvel at what God, we'd reflect back over the year and we'd see what God did. We'd see the conversions that took place and things that happened. And we would just marvel at all of this. And I remember many times we'd say, we wonder what's going to happen this year, you know. We were living in expectation that God was going to do something this year miraculously. And those were the days when we saw a lot of revival. Is there any water? Could there be some? Is there water somewhere? I could use a little. Thank you. Anyhow, I think we should live that way. And I'd like to encourage you as youth to live that way. Live in such a way that you, when you get older, you can look back with gratitude for the way God worked in your life. You can look back with gratitude and thankfulness and look forward. And then you can look forward and see a future. Look back with gratitude and look forward with anticipation for the wonderful things that God will do for you and can do for us and will do for us. And there's a way that we can live that way. We can live that way. We don't have to live in a hopeless situation. It's sad that today there's youth that are in such distraught that they cut themselves for the pain they experience. They cut themselves and they do drugs and they do all kinds of things to take away the memory of the past and take away the future. Thank you. That's the way we want to live. An overflowing life. An overjoyed life. Life with a future. Even when there's strong opposition, it should cause us to sing louder. I remember in the jail here a while back, we went to the local jail and there we were trying to sing. And they had the television on. You know, and these fellows were watching the TV and they were... One of them went up and turned the thing down. Another one went up and turned it back up again and turned it louder. And so they had it kind of back and forth there. We were kind of caught in the middle of it. But we were trying to sing. But you know, we just raised our voices and sang louder yet. And I don't know what was going on except that it was a spiritual battle. We all felt it was a spiritual battle. And the Lord gave extra grace that time too. He gave extra grace. I couldn't have... The man that preached that time normally isn't able to preach that loud and that well. But he got the message across. And there were people all over, even in the back of the jail. There was like 50 or 60 men in that pod. And they were listening. He got their attention, even above the TV. But that's a competition we face in our world today. There's a lot of competition out there to try to drag us down. But we need that overflowing life. We need that life that overflows, that is able to stem the tide. And I want to encourage you in that, whatever comes. Overflowing. Paul writes here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was overflowing, I believe, with thankfulness. Every memory that he had, he was so glad to have the Philippian people as his friends. He loved them. And they were his brothers and sisters in the Lord. They were his church. They looked out for him. They came for all those distances just to see how he was doing. He had such good memories of them. Every moment of prayer, it says here, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, praying for them with joy. Praying with faith. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Wonderful fellowship in the gospel. Now, I remember years ago, we had young people that love to talk. They love to talk about the gospel things, you know. I've been disappointed, not just, I don't know, so much with the young people, but I've been disappointed with some of the older people. So many times after church, after we get together in our meetings and we have a powerful message after church, what do they talk about? They talk about their business. They talk about making money. They talk about anything else except the gospel. That's not like it ought to be. There's wonderful fellowship. It's wonderful. Have you ever talked with somebody about spiritual things and it just was so good that your heart did burn within you? Yeah. If we expect to have an overflow coming out of our life, I believe we need that kind of conversations. Overflowing. Burning hearts. Number 6, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Faith building confidence. Confidence that God is going to continue a work in our hearts. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You all have experienced the grace of God as I have. I have you on my heart. I think about you. I pray about for you. I'm so thankful for you. I have you in my heart. You have the same grace working in your life that I have. You have the confirmation of the gospel in your heart as I have. You'll stand in defense of the gospel. You will not be ashamed to own the blessed Savior. You'll radiate out His marvelous saving grace in the face of ridicule and mockery. You're not afraid of ridicule and mockery. You will radiate out His grace in the face of all that. That's overflowing life. That's a life that overflows. That's the life that we need if we're going to conquer the world. And we're out to conquer the world, aren't we, for Jesus Christ? Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. God knows how much I love and care for you in my being. God knows how dear you are to me. And Paul is just overflowing with care for these people. That's the way we ought to be in the kingdom of heaven. Do we care that much for one another that we can feel it in our bowels? Do we care? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This I pray. Paul was a praying man. He overflowed with prayer. This I pray. Overflowing for more and more of God's knowledge. This I pray. More and more discernment of God's wonderful will for my life. Praying for that. For more knowledge in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, that you may approve things that are excellent. Choosing, discerning the things that are excellent. What are the things that are excellent? What are things that are excellent? Perhaps you could help me think of some things that you think are excellent. Anyone? What are some things that are excellent?
Righteousness.
That's excellence. Purity is excellent. Things that are excellent. Do you like things that are excellent? What about our thoughts? Excellent thoughts. We think lots of other things, don't we? But sometimes choosing things that are excellent, choosing our thoughts, choosing our words, choosing our influences. That's another one. Choosing things that influence us. Excellent things. That means we need to make choices. Choices that are excellent. That would take away a lot of the things that have question if we desire things that are excellent. There's so many things in the world today that are influencing us that are not maybe wrong, not maybe right. But if we choose the things that are excellent, we'll try to go after those things that will not lead us wrong, that will not cool us off, that will not deteriorate our faith, that will not lead us into apostasy. It seems today it's a lot of influences that people don't realize, including myself. I've seen things come that cause spiritual deterioration that you don't realize it until suddenly you wake up. You say, hey, I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I used to be. And when you get into those places where you start cooling down, when you don't have that overflowing life, there's no strength to resist temptations. Is that right? When temptations come, you become a target. The overflowing life isn't tempted that way. We need that overflowing life so that we have this resistance toward temptations. There's no Holy Ghost discernment. No burning desire to fellowship in the Word of God. No strength to rebirth the faith in others. You know, back when I remember those days of revival, I remember there was rebirth. There was strength for rebirth. We wanted to see others born again. Do you want to see others born again? Do you work on others? Are you afraid to approach someone that isn't a Christian? I believe the overflowing life, like the Apostle Paul had, there's something burning in there that wants to see others rebirth too. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled. That gives, again, the picture of overflowing.
being filled.
Too many of us, I think, have a vessel that has a hole in the bottom. You know, if you have a hole in the bottom, and it just keeps dropping out, and you can pour in all the grace you want, and you can keep pouring. You know what I mean. If you've got a hole in the bottom, it's always draining out. A leaky bucket just doesn't hold water. And you won't overflow unless you have unless you get rid of the leaks, the things that drain you. Being filled with righteousness. This is Paul's desire. And I believe when we look at the Philippians, I think we should look at that this letter was written to me personally. You take it personal. This is something you can take personal. God wants you to be filled that way. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul, it didn't matter wherever he went, did it? It didn't matter wherever he went, whether he was in the palace, wherever he went, Caesar's households, you can read later on that even those from Caesar's household got in contact with the gospel through Paul. Everywhere he went, the glory of Jesus went with him. Everywhere he went, the glory of Jesus went. Everywhere he went, it overflowed. It spilt on everybody. And even when people mocked maybe his message, perhaps they mocked his message. Perhaps they didn't say it. You know, they tried to imitate him and whatever. Out of envy, out of strife. And some out of goodwill. Some out of contention, he says. It was all for the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes I think about that. It seems whatever, when God's in it, wherever you go, God has a way to get it out. God has a way to get it out. I remember years ago, one time I was at a funeral, and at that point, back in Ohio, we were having this big issue about believers' baptism. And my wife and I had gotten baptized as believers. And we were, and the Amish church there where we were did not really favor that too well for the most part. We were never excommunicated for it, but they didn't favor that. And we were at this funeral. People kind of stayed away from me. they didn't want to get too close to me. And we were, after the funeral, we were sitting in the yard, and I was sitting on a bench a ways off. And then another man that I knew real well, that knew that we had been baptized, started asking the others that were visiting with him, "What do you think about this rebaptism thing?" And I think he knew that I was listening, and he just wanted to get out of them what what they thought about it. But it put them to the test, you know. He kind of put them to the test. It wouldn't have worked for me to ask that question, but he was able to ask it. And it was interesting to hear them talk about it. But those are things that God does. God sometimes uses people other than us to further the gospel. I just like that. You just can't put God in a box. You can't. He uses every circumstance in our life. If we're following Him, I believe He uses every circumstance in our life. Every time that we face something adverse in our minds, it may be adverse to what the way we think it should be, but He can use that as a means to spread the gospel. One time I was, I used to be a boy that, growing up, I always thought I had to be tough. In case you boys think this, any of you, you think, yeah, I thought I had to be tough, you know. I thought I had to be able to defend myself, and I had to be stronger than anybody else, and I had to fight my way through life, you know. And I thought, oh my, this is going to be tough, because I wasn't that tough. And so I thought it was going to be hard through life. But after I became Christian, I found something different. I found that to not resist evil in the sense of trying to fight with somebody, that is a better way to defeat your enemy than the other way. I was coming home one evening with my old Buick, big old boat of a Buick, bringing the family home, and we used to milk cows, and I would haul the milk to the dairy in milk cans, and I'd take it with the car and set the cans on. I only had two cans, I believe, and there was a little cheese factory right close to where we lived, and I would set my cans on there, and then they would dump them, you know, they'd take the milk and then set the cans back out, and I'd pick them up later on. So one night I was coming home, and in the little town of Holmesville there, there's two real sharp turns around there. And this big old car, and I wasn't used to driving this car too much. I had just gotten it. And I was crowding the center line as I was going around, and here comes another car. And I had my lights on bright, and I couldn't get them dim quick enough. And this other car came around there, and we just missed each other, you know. We didn't hit, but we were close, you know, closer than we should have been. And I went on around and went over to pick up my milk cans. And this car turns around and comes after me. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And they followed me over to where I was getting the cans and pulled in there. And this young fellow jumps out and he starts chewing me out and telling me that, "Don't you ever do that again," you know, and really started getting after me for crowding him and not dimming my lights and all that. And so I said, "Well, I'm very sorry. I should have dimmed my lights, and I'm sorry. I was over too far in the road. I shouldn't have been over that far."
I'm very sorry for that. And, you know, he didn't know what to say. He stood there a while and he didn't know what to say. So he turns around and walks off. And that was the end of it. But that's a secret that I've found. That you don't have to be tough, boys. You can just be kind. You can just be gentle. You can just be good-hearted. Those are excellent things. Be kind. Be gentle. Be good-hearted. You don't need to be a fighter. The ways of Christ are much more powerful. And those kind of things are what come out of an overflowing life, I believe. Kindness, goodness, overflowing with love, with kindness, with joy, with peace, no matter what comes your way. I think that's what Paul had here. Paul's heart, in spite of being misused, in spite of being tortured, in spite, even when he was in the prison, you remember how he got beaten, and you'd think, I don't know if I'd be singing, but you know how they did? They prayed, him and Silas, they prayed. And they finally ended up in having a hymn singing, and they sang. And the joy, it was so great in that jail, I believe the Spirit of God came down. I believe it was so great that the jail shook. It did that sometimes when they prayed back in them days. There were some more places where they had shaking. When they prayed until it shook, till the building shook. I believe it was literally, because the doors flew open. But it was the Holy Ghost. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that came. And that's why they got under conviction in that jail. I don't know who all got converted that night, but I believe there were a lot got converted. Because the thing lasted, it was toward morning, I think, before things settled down. But wherever he went, the glory of Jesus Christ went along. Wherever he went, the influence that he left, even in his bonds, even in his chains, the influence he left, the grace that he manifested in his life, influenced others. It influenced others to be more bold. It influenced others to, hey, if Paul can be full of joy, if Paul can be full of the grace of God, if Paul can be full of the power of God, and he's not discouraged, he's not turning back, there's grace for him through all of this, we can do it too. And he influenced others, I believe, to be bold to speak for Christ. And I believe that we need this. We really do. You young men might find things happening in your lives that I won't see, including you sisters. You might find things coming your way that we may see it, yeah, the way things are going, we might see it, but I want you to know that there's a power that you and I can have. We can be filled with this life. This overflowing life, we can be filled with such a life that the world cannot resist it. Well, they can resist it, but they can't win it. They can't overcome it. They may resist it, but they can't overcome it. I'd like to see young people that are willing to stand out with that flowing through your hearts, flowing out of you. young people that are that won't go along with everything that comes along, willing to stand up and say no, willing to stand up because you have a life that's overflowing and that's good, that is stronger than the influence that you face. Will we convince the world with our Christianity today? It's going to take what you heard from Brother David. It'll take kingdom Christianity. It's going to take kingdom Christianity to overcome that Babylon that we see today. Looking at the life and death of Paul, his faithfulness, the power of his prayer life, the glory of his soul, the clear visions that he had of the Holy Spirit, the overflowing life. I believe it. We need that in the kingdom of God today. We need that kind of life. Overflowing. The church needs it. I don't think it's going to cut it to have just a regular, humdrum, dried Christian life. It's not going to cut it. It's going to take more. We need to be the kind of Christians, like Denny said, that are radical. Radical Christianity is normal Christianity. Denny used to say that a lot. And we need that kind of Christianity for us today. I'm going to stop with that, I believe, and speak tomorrow on our life in Christ. An overflowing life in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these young people. I pray that you'll bless them with this life, with this overflowing life. God, I pray that their hearts would burn within them. God, I pray that you would answer prayers. I pray, God, that their hearts could be filled with gratefulness for what they're hearing in these messages and in the messages that you have taught them in the past. Lord, if they're not converted, some of them, Lord, I pray you'd talk to them. And I pray you'd feed us all manna from heaven that would change our lives. You would feed us all with truths that will encourage us, that will make us steadfast and strong for you. We'll not lose heart, we'll not lose faith, but that we'll be strong. Bless these young people. Bless them abundantly. Give us your Holy Spirit and fill us. But we won't be satisfied with where we're at, but we'll go deeper with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.